We have a lot going on in the world right now, don't we? A lot of chaos, a lot of things to make us anxious if we let it. Not only in the bigger picture of the world around us, but we just look at our own lives and the problems we have. And we really, I know we wrestle with this. How do we relate to all of this? How do we relate to the problems we see in the world today? How do we relate to our own personal problems? We know that it's not to be a reaction of fear or anxiety. That's very much the spirit of the age. But Jesus said we're to be lights in the world. It doesn't matter how dark everything is. Our destiny is to be a light. And light is not those that simply dispense information. Light is not about doctrine. Light is about revelation of who the Father is. And it's about, not only that, it's about the nature of the Father, His love. So when you have a revelation of what God is sharing and speaking to the world, mixed in with that nature of His love, we have light. And that's how we're called to stand in this hour. I'd like you to turn. I'm going to read from, this is actually 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read from the Message, because I just like how it's expressed in that. I'm not sure which verse this is. I should look in the other one. Anyway, you'll find it. It's a short chapter. It's talking about love, describing love from God's perspective. And then it says, love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. Now, what really hit me from this is we look at the world today and we try to analyze what's going on. What does it mean? We look at our own lives and the pain that we've been through, our circumstances. And with our minds, we try to figure out what it means. We don't see things clearly. No matter how sharp you may think you are, how intelligent, you may have a lot of the facts correct about your life and what you've been through, but until we can see ourselves and this world through God's eyes, we see dimly. We see an incomplete picture. And what God wants to do for us is to bring us to a place where we can experience life, see ourselves and see the world around us through His perspective. So it's talking about maturity. It's talking about faith, hope, and love. It's talking about the gifts someday ending. And you know what? When we talk about spiritual maturity, people can be very gifted in the Spirit and still not be mature. The gifts of the Spirit, to me, they're like fragments of the heavenly realm. We need them. We need healings and miracles and prophecy and speaking in tongues and whatever gifts you want to describe. They're of the realm of spirit. They demonstrate God's power. But they're fragments. We can have all those gifts in display and still not be growing up into Christ, not maturing. And that's why what Paul is pointing to, faith, hope, and love, is what matures our spirit before God. And when those three qualities are growing within us, something changes in the way that we see the world around us. We begin to see things from God's perspective. We begin to have eyes or a lens that's complete. And without that, you can, again, you can look at your life and you can go over it 1,000 times and spend 1,000 hours in therapy. You're still not going to get a complete picture or a true picture unless God reveals to you what's happening. So I think in this hour, we're looking at all these things taking place. Don't you feel that groaning within? You just want to mature. You want to come to a place where whatever you're looking at, you have your Heavenly Father's eyes. You can see it through His heart, His perspective. And that's available for us. Let's look at these real quick. Faith, love, and hope. Because these qualities our spirit feeds on. These are qualities that cause our spirit to grow and come alive. And whenever we're moving in faith, hope, and love, we're in the Spirit. We're moving toward Christ. We're growing up into God. Whenever we're moving in these qualities, our thinking begins to change. We're coming into the mind of Christ. Faith, you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You probably don't even need to turn there. You have this one memorized. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. When we talk about the quality of faith, and Hebrews 11 talks about without faith we cannot please God, describes that the whole chapter is about those that walked in faith. Faith is not something we generate from our own resources, our own flesh. Faith is not simply positive thinking. And a lot of people are able to discipline their minds, some more so than others, and to try to be positive about things. And that's a good thing to be. I would always say be positive rather than negative. But faith is a quality of spirit. We're talking about growing in faith. It's actually a gifting that God has given us. It's growing in something other than our own abilities to discipline our thinking. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. You want to grow in faith, it comes down to what you're listening to. If we're listening to the Spirit of what the Lord is speaking by the Spirit, when those words hit our heart, they create and generate faith. So you can't really separate faith from what God is speaking. It's always anchored in His Word. If you look back at the story of Gideon, and Gideon is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's you can read about that in Judges chapter 6 and 7. The Israelites were at war with the Midianites. And you probably know the story, right? The background. Gideon is the least in his family, and he meets the angel of the Lord, and he's called a great man of valor, and he's called to do this great thing. He's arguing with God, saying, I can't do this thing. Who am I to do this? And so after much convincing, he actually leads the army of the Lord to a great, miraculous victory. And you remember how the army of Israel, when they went to battle, God pared them down from thousands and thousands down to 300. In other words, God made it impossible for them to win on their own abilities. And then God worked a miracle. Now you say, well, Gideon had great faith. Well, he didn't start out that way. He was questioning God and saying, God, you made some mistake here. I'm not the one you want to send out leading the army of Israel. But he's listening to God speak to his heart. And as he listens to those words of life, those words create faith. Gideon changes. Instead of looking at himself through his own fears and saying, I'm nothing, I can't do it, he looks at himself and sees God has made a provision. God will win the victory. Faith takes you off of a self-focus of your own limitations and makes you aware of what God can accomplish. And that's how we grow in faith. As He speaks to our heart, we become aware of how great He is. Our anchor is in Him, not in our own abilities. You remember the great feast, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What follows that? Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Very simple. Jesus saying, if you're thirsty, come and drink from this source, who I am. Drink of my words of life. Because what happens? That activates something within us that's been dormant. Rivers of life. It activates that living faith within our lives, where things can come through us that would be impossible for us to do in our own flesh, our own humanity. That's faith. We want to be warriors of faith, grow in faith. Don't strive with yourself. Don't strive with your own thinking. That just makes you more frustrated. When you look at growing in faith, realize that faith is something that God has deposited in your life. And say, the more I can listen to his voice, the more I can hear him speak to me and drink of those words, his faith will be activated within me. Now, closely working with this is hope. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We're going to read there in just a moment. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if we're going to move in faith, we're also going to be moving in hope. Hope is so important, and I think it's really minimized by a lot of believers. In Romans 4, I might as well just read it to you, speaking about Abraham, verse 17, he says, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. Verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, he saw his own body as good as dead, since he was over 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now the background of this is, Abraham gets a word from God about having a child. The only problem with that word is the timing. He's over 100. His wife is not far behind, way beyond the years of childbearing. So Abraham has this word, and yet it's impossible for it to be fulfilled in the natural. Here's where hope comes into play. Abraham was not in denial. He didn't look at him and say, well, we're really not that old, Sarah. I'm sure we can somehow do this. Abraham, it says, he looked at his own body and said, yep, this is impossible. No way I can do this. But he, hope against hope, he had hope in God. Hope is that part of your heart that when it's impossible for it to happen, when you can not do anything to make it happen, you believe God anyway. Anybody can do this. That's why this is so important. There are times where you're going through mental battles and you have all these doubts and you feel like, oh my gosh, I just can't get through this. And you say, well, where's my faith? Well, at those times when your mind is battling with you and you have doubts, you don't feel like you have any faith. But no matter how bad it is, no matter what's going on in your thinking, you can always have hope. You can look and say, this looks impossible. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. I don't know how this is going to work out. When our minds can't give us relief or answers, that's when hope takes over. Anybody can hope. It's impossible. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. And you know the devil's right there to tell you how you can't do it, how it can't be done. No, I can't do it, but it's still possible because all things are possible with God. Hope anchors into who God is. So you don't have to figure it out. How is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Aren't those the questions that torment us? I don't know. But I know that God will do it. My hope is in him. This is such an important quality. Now, how many of us, when we are in this place where all we have left is our hope, how many of us see that as being spiritual? It's very spiritual. Yet you think at times like that, I'm just hanging on for dear life. Not really. When you're in hope, your spirit is growing. Your spirit is in relationship to the Father. It's just that our minds won't let us be aware of it. Hope causes you to mature. Now, Psalm 62:5 says, my hope is from him. Where does hope originate? oh, I guess I'm just a daydreamer. I just wishful thinking. No, hope originates in God. It's a gift from God, just like faith. Acts 2:26, and this is from Psalm 16. It's quoted by Peter. My flesh will abide in hope. Okay, when your flesh is going through all kinds of turmoil, and your mind is battling you, and you're experiencing all kinds of doubts, and you say, I'm not being spiritual, God's nowhere near, that same humanity that you're imprisoned with, you feel imprisoned with, can hope in God. And when you hope in God, you are being spiritual, you are connected with the Father, and you're growing. Romans 5:5. Turn with me to that. It says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love that. All of us have been wounded by disappointment. Things not working out the way we thought they would. Hope does not disappoint. Now you say, well, my hope is connected in something happening someday. That's true, but the not being disappointed has to do with how hope changes you. It's not just when what you want is fulfilled. It's on the way there. Let me explain. Look at this verse again. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope releases to us an awareness of the love of God that's been poured out in our life in the Holy Spirit. You know what? We want a lot of things from life, and we think, well, I'll be happy when God does this for me, when God does that for me. We're all like that, right? We'll be happy and fulfilled when we know that the love of God is in our lives and that God lives in us. We don't realize how much we need that awareness. Well, no, I got to have these things answered. You just need to know that God is in you and God loves you. He'll answer those things. The Word says He'll add all these things to us. But in process, we need that abiding awareness. Hope releases that awareness that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, has chosen to make your life His personal home. And not only does He live within you, He loves you, and He loves being in you. Hope brings that reality to us. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. We're going to move off this in just a second here, but I think this is so important. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. What does one hope also, for why does one also hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. A lot of things we don't see yet and we want to see. That's what hope's all about. All those things in your life that are impossible in your own mind, and the enemy's been beating you up and condemning you over it, let's replace the condemnation with hope. I can't see it. Great. I can hope in God. And when that hope is established, then we wait on Him eagerly. It's not misery. There's an expectation. There's a joy to it. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, hope of glory. Our whole life developing in Christ is all about this hope of the glory that's coming. Okay, again, when you're in abiding in hope, what's happening? Your spirit is growing. You're in communion with the Father. You're in a spiritual state. The last of these is love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 talk about love, and you read 1 Corinthians 13, all the wonderful attributes of God's love, and of course it ends with love doesn't fail. We tend to look at that and then we think about how much we fail at trying to love. And if you don't, if you haven't had to confront this, just think about it, you that are, anyone here that's married and relationships of any kind, we're constantly falling short in trying to express love to one another. God's love is just unconditional, and yet we seem to be bound by so many conditions. We'll love so far, and then if we get offended, we pull back. And then we condemn ourselves over, why can't I love like Jesus loved? Why can't I be so forgiving like he was? My gosh, I think about how easy I can get offended by things. And you think about the Lord going to the cross and the injustice of that. And yet his final words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know what? We don't need to be focused on how we fail in trying to love. The real problem of this is we haven't experienced God's love for us deep enough yet. We're trying to give love out, and we haven't learned how to receive. We're beating ourselves up saying, why can't I be more forgiving of others when we haven't really yet accepted that we've been forgiven? Think about what the gospel's all about. It says that while we were yet enemies of the cross, God saved us. He sent his son. In other words, it's not like people were seeking the Lord saying, God, send the Messiah. We were enemies, and God interrupted our rebellion and said, I love you too much to let this go on. What does John say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. While we were going against God, he sent his son to die for us, demonstrating his love. Paul, remember probably the main apostle, written most of the New Testament, the epistles we read, what a hero of the faith. What's his story? On the road to Damascus, God met him with a blinding light. He was converted. Was Paul seeking God at that point? You know what Paul was doing? Persecuting Christians, responsible for Christians being put to death. God interrupted his rebellion because the love for Paul was too great to be restrained and said, Paul, here's who you really are. He did a total 180, total turnaround. Began to live his life a whole new way. Peter, trying to be that perfect disciple, telling Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. Now, that doesn't sound like a good plan here. We got something going here. Being rebuked by the Lord, saying you're minding the things of Satan, not the things of man, not the things of God. Then Peter saying, I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you. And the Lord looking at Peter and saying, yeah, this day is not going to pass before you deny me three times. Then Peter failing Jesus, actually denying him. Here you have human failure at its very best or worst, however you want to look at it. And yet God's love so constant, no condemnation to Peter. What did Jesus say? Yeah, you're going to, Satan's desire to sift you like the wheat. But I prayed for you. You're going to stand and then strengthen your brothers. This love of God is beyond comprehension. Peter looked at himself and said, I failed, I should be out of this now. There's no way God should accept me as a disciple. I betrayed the one I was serving. Yet God looked at his human failure and said, that cannot stop the destiny I have for you. That cannot stop my love for you. When Jesus came back to the disciples after he was resurrected, he didn't give them a bunch of sermons on what they did wrong. What's wrong with you guys? I told you I was going to the cross. I did exactly what I said I was going to do. You couldn't stand with me. You remember the disciples? They scattered afterwards, living in fear. What did he do when he came back? He didn't condemn them. He didn't preach at them. He fellowshiped with them. He loved them. He blessed them. There's that presence of love. We need to experience and know how to learn how to receive that love. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. That's the beauty and the mystery of God's grace. And as we can experience being loved by God, then that love is something that can be a light through us to others. And let me read a few verses and we'll finish here. 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, now we look at that. Okay, I got to love one another. We key on that. We have to know first how God loved us. Go on down to verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and believe. We have come to experience this love, this unconditional love that we simply don't deserve, but God did it anyway. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So growing into this love, this attribute, again, our spirit feeds on this, is coming to know this great love that God has for us. We can only express to the world the love that we ourselves have come to know and believe. And that's why Paul, there's such a depth that comes through his life. The revelation of grace was so powerful. Why? Because he knew where he came from. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew he was going against the will of God. He was fighting God. And for God to love him so deeply and to turn his life around, that impact never left him. We're all in the same place. While we were enemies, God reached down with his son and loved us. And if we come to believe in that unconditional love, again, we're being drawn into a place where our thinking's going to change. We're going to look at this world, we're going to look at our own life in a whole new way. Love gives you a whole new set of eyes. Love gives you a whole new perspective. And you can look at the things you go through and analyze them to death, and I've already talked about this, and you will still only have a partial picture. But when you can see how God has loved your life, how he's been with you in love, you can look at your pain and your suffering and have a whole new revelation of what it's meant, because you've seen it through his eyes. Amen. Let's stand.